I prayed and thanked the Lord for the coolness in the auditorium, and our pastor said, "You're welcome." Now, this morning when we were singing and the sun came through the windows, I thought I heard him attribute it to himself. Did you hear that?
The Lord knew I needed light over there to see my music.
Is that right?
That's what it was.
Well, I don't know. I might be wrong here. I might be wrong, brother, and this might be my last day that I work here.
Could be.
But I'm sensing that our brother's love tank is a little low, maybe. So why don't we just welcome him to the pulpit this morning? Thank you. Thank you.
Sit down. Well, you know, I was going to begin this morning. I guess I'm still going to have to. I did want to just give a word of thanks to Bill and to his son Brett for all the work they did out on our hill over here this last week. If you come from the south, the north rather, southbound, we had to do a lot of clear cut over there to be in compliance with the city, who you never know what they're going to come up with and what their rules are going to be. But we also had issues with visibility of the sign when you're coming from that direction. So Bill and Brett spent two full days and even more, I think, in the hottest, humidest days that we had this past week, all day long out there cutting. And I didn't really think Bill did manual labor, to be honest with you. But he surpassed himself this time. So it's probably it for the year. But I do thank you, fellas, for the good job you did out there and taking care of that. Well, if you will take your Bibles, please, and we're eventually going to come here in a moment to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm continuing now the second Sunday in the series I introduced last week called Navigating in a Post-Christian Culture. That's what we live in. And we started last week talking about the power of God and how that affects us as we live in this type of a post-Christian or anti-Christian culture, becoming more and more that way. And the title of last week was The Power of God Has Not Changed. And it hasn't. And that's what we emphasize. So we want to pick that up, and I want to pick up the second part of that today. But among those who do believe in God as the creator of the universe, there's a false idea that's been perpetuated for centuries, and it's still very much active today. It's the idea that God created the universe, the people, the planets, everything that is part of the vast, unseen, as well as the seen universe in which we live. And he then set everything in motion, the planets moving and the earth spinning and all of that stuff. And then he sat back and detached himself from it all. So he just lets everything run on its own without any involvement by him at all. And that applies to all the events of the world, that he is just disengaged from everything, not involved. Now, for many people, that explains for them at least where God is when we're confronted with all of the turmoil and the suffering and the evil that we experience in this world. The answer, according to that philosophy or theology, if you want to call it that, is simply that God isn't involved. He's detached from everything. Now, if that theory was true, then we've got bigger problems than we think. We really do. And yet I always find it rather ironic or interesting that whenever disasters strike, that's when people start talking about prayer. We offer our prayers to these people. Even all the people in the secular news media who give no acknowledgement to God at all, they'll even say that term. You know, our thoughts and our prayers are with the people who experience this devastating tornado or this hurricane or this fire, whatever it is. And people gather and hold these prayer vigils in the community parks or different places, and everybody holds their candle that night and sings Amazing Grace or something like that. But I say, what's the point if God isn't paying attention? If he's detached and disengaged, then why do we bother with that? Well, the truth is, God is very much involved in this universe that he created. In fact, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 tells us that through Christ, all things were created by Him and for Him. And in Him, all things hold together. It's Christ who holds it all together. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says essentially the same thing. It reminds us that He upholds all things by the word of His power. Now, next week, I'm going to talk about God's continual presence among us. And I hope you'll find that to be very personal in your own life, to know the presence of God with you, as well as His presence in everything that takes place. But today I want to finish up this subject of the power of God and what it means to us right now. And the reason I'm spending this time on this aspect of it is simply because rule number one in navigating in a post-Christian culture is to rely on the power of God. That's rule number one. And that really is rule number one. That's not like Uncle Cy on Duck Dynasty, where he's got like eight rule number ones for the same thing, you know. Rule number one, being in the woods. Another later on. Rule number one, being in the woods. That's rule number one. But no, this is what I'm calling rule number one. Anything else, I'll call rule number two. But we have to rely on the power of God that operates continually in this world, and to know that we're not on our own, and we don't conduct all this stuff in the control of our own lives. We are not left to deal with everything by ourselves. God is very much involved, and therefore we must rely upon Him. Now, quick review from last week, in thinking of the power of God as we navigate through this post-Christian culture. The first point that I made, which I covered last week, was the fact that nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And we borrowed that from Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, where God Himself made this declaration, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for Me?" And obviously, that's a rhetorical question. Nothing is too difficult for Him. So it's a reminder to us, even today, that God's power has not ceased, is not changed, it never will cease, it never will change. It's the same power that operated in the Old Testament days, and there's absolutely nothing that is beyond the scope of God's control, no matter how it looks, or the way things may seem. Now, in Jeremiah's day, conditions were very much like they are in our day. Evil was prevalent. God's own people had turned away from Him to follow their own fleshly desires. And so this declaration that God made in that verse we read is a declaration from God that is applied to His ability to see His people through a terrible time. But in their case, it was a terrible time of God's chastening upon them because of their rebellion. It was God Himself who sent this powerful, evil nation, the Babylonians, to take away everything they had and then to lead them away in chains. But that same divine power that brought that chastening trouble upon them was also in control of that whole terrible time. Every minute of every day of every year, God was in control until the day He finally exerted His sovereign power and brought all of them back and restored all that they had lost. Now, what does this have to do with the subject of navigating through a post-Christian culture? Well, it means this. Conditions, as we see them today in our society, in the culture in which we live, conditions will assuredly get worse. You can bank on that. Things will get worse morally, they'll get worse politically, they'll get worse spiritually. Now, I don't say that to be just a doomsayer. I don't mean to be a gloomy Gus. I'm just saying that if things continue on this course without any repentance as a nation, this inevitably is what will happen, morally, politically, spiritually. Is all of this God's judgment on us as a nation? I don't know, and I'm not going to go down that road. You can decide on your own. But I do know this. I know that while things will most surely get worse, God's sovereign power remains constant. Will not change and will not cease, no matter what we're surrounded by. It's not going to change. And therefore, chaos in the world is not a sign to us that God is disinterested or that he has lost control of the universe. God has proven himself time and time again that he can use bad things to accomplish his higher purposes. And he also has the power to turn things around in his own time if he so chooses. And if he chooses to send his Holy Spirit and cause an outbreak of revival in our nation, praise the Lord. If that doesn't happen, what do? We continue on with what he's given us to do, knowing that nothing is too hard for him to make happen, and we can rest on that truth. He's in control. Now, there's another aspect of God's unchanging power that we can rest on no matter what environment we find ourselves in, and this is the point that we want to deal with today. And that's the fact that God's power works on our behalf. Now, we can make this very personal. We can generalize it as well, but I want to make it personal also. But as we go to Ephesians chapter 1, page 1169 in the Pew Bible, if that's what you're using this morning, I want you to think again for a moment about that heresy I talked about at the introduction. The idea that God is detached from his creation. But listen now as I read at verse 18 of chapter 1. Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Now listen carefully here. "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places." There's a lot of doctrinal truth packed into those couple of verses there. But we're focusing on the fact that it is the power of God, which Paul says is the surpassing greatness of his power, to us who believe. It's the working of the strength of his might, which brought about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, I want you to focus for a moment on the word working in verse 19. Working. The working of the strength of his might. The Greek word here is the word energia, which obviously sounds very much like our English word energy. It is. Energia, by definition, means operative energy. Operative energy. It's not energy that's just kind of stored up and not being used. Like a battery. You know, a battery's got energy in it. Some of them are more powerful than others. But if that powerful battery is just sitting on a shelf somewhere, it's not doing anybody any good, is it? Well, it's a lot of energy, but it's just there. Now, if God was detached from the universe, that's the way he would be. He would be like a powerful battery sitting somewhere in the eternal heavens, but not exerting any of that energy on behalf of the universe. But that's not the case. Now, this word energia, or working as we have it here, the tense of this verb indicates that it is an ongoing, unstoppable energy. So it's not only an energy that is operating, it is operating in such a way that it will never cease operating. That very same word will appear again in chapter 3, verse 7, where Paul will apply it to his own life and ministry, but we'll come to that verse in just a moment. But when you think about the unceasing operating power of God, that's quite a thought. You know, we all have things in our houses that once worked, but now have ceased to work. I'm not talking about people in this case. I'm talking about things, okay? We have all kinds of things that don't work anymore. Washers and dryers and microwaves and old cassette tape deck players and old TV sets and things like that. They can be big appliances. They can be little small gadgets. But some of us have a real problem getting rid of things that don't work anymore, don't we? And I imagine if some of you went through your basements or your garage, or your attics, or your sheds, or whatever you have, you're going to find a lot of junk that doesn't really work anymore, won't you? I'm kind of that way. I was digging through a box just the other day looking for something else, and I came across an old motor down buried in this box. I don't even know what it's from. I think it's a motor that I took out of an old dryer like 50 years ago or something like that. And, no, I'm not that old. So, but, I don't even know if the thing works, but it's one of those things that you think, well, I probably could get that fixed one of these days. And then you move from house to house and that thing goes with you. Some of you just take it and put it out in the yard. You take that dryer or washer, you set it out in the yard with the, next to the old snowmobile and the old Dodge Duster that doesn't run anymore, and leave it there and let the weeds grow up around it, you know. It's amazing how much stuff we hang on to. But, you know, once an appliance stops working or a gadget stops working, it's useless. Totally useless. Because nothing is built to last forever. But when it comes to the power of God, my point is simply this, that it is eternally active, eternally operative. It's never going to cease, never needs repair. And therefore, we can focus on three aspects of the continual working of God's power on our behalf. The first aspect of this power of God is that it is the very power that raised Christ from the dead. That's what Paul said here in chapter 1. The very power that raised Christ from the dead. How much power would that take? I don't even think we can imagine it. No human being has ever invented anything yet that can take a dead person and bring them back to life. Now, yeah, we have defibrillators and things like that for somebody that dies for a few moments, but when they're dead for several days, there's no bringing them back. Unless God does it. Because he has the authority, the power over life and death. But that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that saves sinners from the wrath of God. Isn't that interesting? Same power that raised Christ is the power that saved us. Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ is not raised from the dead, our faith is worthless. And we're still dead in our sins. But because of that operative power that raised Christ from the dead, we have power of salvation working for us. Second aspect of this power is that it's power that works in grace. Power that works in grace. Now, does that seem like an odd concept to you at all? That it would take the power of God to enable his grace to work? It does seem like an odd concept, but it is true. It is necessary. So that's where I want you to go to chapter 3 at verse 7. Now, this is where the Apostle Paul is going to speak about his own experience. And in the previous verses, he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that operates and what it meant to him personally. So, of this gospel, Paul says in verse 7, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. Grace extended to Paul to become a minister of the gospel, which also saved him. The grace was extended according to the working of the power of God. So we know that before his conversion, Paul was not a good guy, was he? He was a sinner. He called himself the chief of sinners. He says elsewhere, "You think you're a bad sinner? Wait till you get a load of me," he says. And he describes all these horrible things. But Paul was a sinner working in opposition to Jesus Christ. Paul was hardened in his hostility toward followers of Christ. He was a persecutor of the church, one who aided and abetted in the murder of Christians. He's a guy who thought he was working for God and helping God, but he was actually opposing the work of God. God had other plans for Paul. We know he was known as Saul before his conversion. Afterwards, God changed his name to Paul. But the point is, in his grace, God chose Paul for salvation and then for service. And on that road to Damascus, where the apostle encountered Jesus Christ, and that spot where his conversion took place, where he became a believer in Christ. I don't know if you realize this, but at that moment on that road, all of the dimensions of God's power came to work on one single man. The first was the power to get a sinner's attention. You realize it takes the power of God to do that? In all of our efforts in ministry, in sharing the gospel, in mission work, whatever it is, we can do all that we can and be as creative as we can in trying to get people's attention so they will hear the message and grasp it. But it sometimes is so discouraging because we can't make them listen. And we can share with them the most powerful testimony, the most emotionally moving story of conversion, and it will have zero effect on many unbelievers. But once the power of God through grace begins to work, He can take the hardest of hearts and crack that thing wide open like a rock and get right to the heart. Change that person. So there was the power to get the attention of the apostle, or of Paul before he became an apostle, but that power to get his attention. Christ showing up on the road and just saying, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" That'd be attention getter, wouldn't it? It was. Well, then we say the power to forgive terrible sins. How can we even imagine somebody like this guy, Saul, who is persecuting the church, aiding and abetting in the murder of Christians, hater of believers, being forgiven? Does he deserve it? No. Nobody deserves it. But when the power of God begins to work through grace in a person, he forgives the worst kind of sins imaginable. Because he can. And when he forgives the sin, then the next thing that went to work on Paul was the power to change a vile person. To make him do a 180. Completely changed. And then the power of God through that change takes this person from a former hater of Christ and turns him into the greatest evangelist for Christ. And we now have all of these epistles that are written and recorded in the New Testament for us, penned by this apostle himself. Amazing what God can do. But the point being, this man Paul lived and served according to the operative power of God. And likewise, when the grace of God is extended to us, it too is the result of the working of the strength of His might to save us from our sins and then to call us to His service. And you thought you volunteered. No, He called you. Now, if He's calling you and you're turning away, then that's another issue that He will deal with. But I think I'll let Him deal with that. But once we are saved and called to service through the working of this power of His grace, then we begin to learn how fully engaged God is in every arena of our lives. He's engaged in every point of your life as much as He is engaged in everything that takes place in this vast creation of the universe. Everything that's going on out in those galaxies that we don't even know about, He's involved in them. And every little thing that's going on in your life, He's engaged in that too. That's the amazing thing about the power of God. And when the psalmist said in Psalm 121, verse 4, this is pertaining to Israel, but it's also a message for us. Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And He hasn't fallen asleep yet. So we could say, He who watches over you as His children, He will never slumber or sleep. That is not a God who is detached from the people or the universe that He created. And then third, this is a power that we must rely on. We must rely on. In an interview with World Magazine, or by World Magazine, one of the questions that editor Marvin Alasky asked of John Piper, the interviewee, had to do with the matter of the strength of God and our weakness. Piper introduced his question by saying this: ABC's Evening News now has an American Strong segment. And after the marathon bombing, Bostonians started saying, "Boston Strong." Now, we understand the concept of what that's all about. People are rallying together. We're not going to let this defeat us. We're going to rise up again. So, you know, we're Boston Strong. Or we are Americans, and we're not going to let anything deter us. We're America Strong, and all these little things. But the question that Marvin Alasky asked was, instead of proclaiming strength, should we be acknowledging our human weakness apart from God? And Piper gave what I believe is a rather astute answer. He said, whenever the strength of God is not recognized as the source of our strength, we are breaking the first commandment. Do not have any gods before me. If Boston Strong or America Strong is God neglecting, God ignoring, God minimizing, human exalting, city exalting, nation exalting, it's evil. It's evil. That's the main problem in America today, he says. The absence of God in most spheres of life is perceived to be normal. And even Christians feel it as normal, which is why absorbing the culture all around us and its priorities is so dangerous. So anything that he says is God neglecting, God ignoring, God minimizing, and is human exalting, city exalting, nation exalting, exalting anything but God, then we're on pretty dangerous ground. And then the interviewer added a quote by the Apostle Paul, "When I am weak, then I am strong." And to that, Piper further commented that the power of Christ is magnified when I acknowledge that I am needy. I am bankrupt. I am sinful. But Christ is full. Christ is strong. Christ is forgiving and supplying. And we need to remember that God put human beings on this planet to depend upon their Creator and to worship Him in every sphere of our culture. But when people lose conscious dependence upon their Maker and start to exalt the strength of something else or someone else or even themselves, they commit what Piper calls treason against their Maker. And nothing will go right in a nation or in a family or a person who does that. And so rule number one in navigating in a post-Christian culture is to simply rely on the power of God that operates continually in this world and in your own life, in my own life. And our confidence in the midst of this chaotic world in which we live, and even in our own little messes that we get in our own lives, our confidence is stated in a verse in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, where this is what the Apostle John wrote in, through his vision. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. And we can rest assured that He who began a good work in us will carry it through all the way to the end. And we can rest in the assurance that the Creator of this universe still maintains intricate control over everything. And He who promised to one day make all things new will indeed fulfill His promise. So until that time comes, we move through this post-Christian culture and we say, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, the Omnipotent, reigns. Does He reign in your life? Father, thank You for this day now. Thank You for the privilege of spending these moments together on this holiday weekend, worshiping, standing before You, acknowledging Your love and Your grace that is operating in our lives and Your power that will not stop. Send us away refreshed and encouraged in the truth of what we have just reviewed today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great weekend.